Turn back again, please, to that portion of God's Word that we read together. I remind you tonight that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 19. And we commenced our reading at the verse 31 and we read down to the verse 40 of a passage. The words that I want to dwell a little on tonight are the words of verse 34. The question that is asked, how long have I to live? How long have I to live? The context, always important to put a text into the context, the verses around it, the part that it plays in the overall story, is that King David, the man to whom these words were spoken, he had just successfully seen off a rebellion against him, a rebellion that was instigated by his own son, Absalom. Humanly speaking, it was touch and go, because Absalom had behind him some very strong, powerful people who had rallied to his side. Most notably, a man called Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was a man whose word had carried great weight. He had been one of David's closest advisors, and a man to whom everybody listened. And Absalom managed to get Ahithophel on his side. And most of the people as well, those who had swallowed his lies and who believed his empty promises, rallied to the side of Absalom. The Bible says they went with him in their simplicity. However, the term, humanly speaking, is one thing. And it's a very limited phrase. We should never forget that there is a God in heaven, a God who reigns high over all, a God who has sovereign executive power, and whom, as we read in Ephesians, he works out all things after the counsel of his own will. And it was not his will that Absalom should take the throne. He was permitted to raise the rebellion. That's how he was able to do it. But God intervened, and the coup failed. And the rightful king, that was David, was returned to the throne of Israel once again. Now, the speaker of our text is this man called Barsillia. And he was one who had not gone with the rebellion. He had rallied to David's help. And a reference is made to it there in verse 32. The narrative records it back in the chapter 17. He was one of those who had supplied food and other necessities for the needs of David and his men. David and his men had to get up and get out very quickly. It was only really at the last minute that they realised how strong the rebellion was, that they even knew about it, had been well plotted. And Barsillia was one who gave of his store in order to feed David's men. And now it is payback time. And David comes to this man, Barsillia, and he offers to take him up to Jerusalem and to care for him there. Because Barsillia is an old man. The Bible gives us his age. He's 80 years of age. And due to his age, he declined the offer, opening his argument and his reasoning with the words of our text. How long have I to live? And these are words tonight that every breathing man and woman can echo. They are very solemn words, and I believe within the context here of preaching God's word in this evangelistic meeting, words that have much to say for us. The first thing that I want you to notice, number one, is this, that it was a question that was based on experience. A question that was based on experience. Now, obviously, just to close down a ridiculous window here, Barsillia had not died. He had not tasted himself of death in the ultimate sense. But he knew something of its bitterness. As we see there, he was 80 years of age. He was an old man. That is described in the verse 32 that he was very aged. And therefore it was his generation that was dying due to old age. Do you remember what it says in Psalm 90, verse 10? It says there we have 80 years, and if by reason of strength, 80 years. So 80 was quite an old age. And it's very interesting to note the meaning of Barzillai's name. I'm always keen to look up the meanings of these people's name. It's one of the first things I do when I'm preparing a message. Mr. Newbery and his Bible, his notes, is always one to supply the needed information, or a Bible dictionary will do the same thing. And he tells us that his name means a son of iron. The word bar, of course, is the Hebrew for son. And his name means a son of iron, a strong man, a steel man. That's what it means. And here we're being reminded that even strong men die. Even strong men die. Verse 32 is reminding us here, for it describes Barzillai again, that even very great men die as well. They weaken and they die. You know, we know the body grows. A little baby is born and it's so very weak, isn't it? But little legs get strength, the muscles come and so on. The body grows in strength as the years go on. Comes to a place whereby it peaks, it's at its strongest. And then the body starts to decline. It starts to wear down. It starts to weaken. And then we come to the place where it can no longer sustain life. And all gives up and the body dies. Some men die in full strength. And indeed some men even die because of their great strength. Because you remember the story of Goliath. It was this man, Goliath, and his great challenges that brought David to the throne ultimately in the first place. It brought him into public recognition. Here was a man who, because of the greatness of his strength, would go out and challenge the armies of Israel. A great brute of a man. And yet, that which was his strength ultimately became his weakness and the cause of his death. And I can ask the question in this gathering tonight, is there anyone here who does not expect to die? I know, of course, in the words of the hymn writer, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. In other words, we are hoping that we are that last generation who will not taste of death, because our Lord will come, we which are alive and remain, caught up to meet with him in the air. But leaving that aside, is there anyone here, if we were to live for another 100 years, or another 100 years was to stand between us and the Lord coming, who does not expect to die? All things being equal, every one of us here will know what it is to taste of death. Because the Bible tells us that there is a time to be born. That's what we call our birthday. That's that time of the year when we get nice presents, sometimes a little cake, a few candles on it, and we have to smile and the family sing happy birthday and so on to us. That's our day to be born. But then we need to remember there is also a time to die. A coffin will be prepared for us. An obituary will be written. There will be a funeral, perhaps with a eulogy. A freshly dug grave. There'll be a hymn sung. There'll be a reading of scripture, a sermon. And there will be a burial. And those words will be pronounced, dust to dust. And ashes to ashes, a grieving spouse perhaps, grieving children, and mourning friends. And Barzillai, this man who is the speaker of our text, had obviously given great and wise thought to these things. He could hardly avoid the matter, but at least he had the basic wit to make self and personal application. He said, "How long have I to live?" And we should do that too. You know, the options that we have here are not limited to either being, on one hand, excessively morbid and always thinking about this and nearly worrying ourselves into the grave. And then you have the other extreme is to give no thought to it at all and push it forever out of our minds. But there is a third option, and this is the option of having a wise and a sober and a balanced and a biblical look at these things. Do you remember the words again of Psalm 90 in the context of death? Moses, the man of God, it says, he asked the Lord, teach us. He said, teach us to number our days. To what end? That we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. This was a question that was based on experience. But it's also, secondly, as we look here, that it is a question that expresses ignorance. He's asking a question here. I don't think it's rhetorical. And he asks a question, how long have I to live? It's a question. He does not know the answer to his own question. A rhetorical question has the answer within it. But he doesn't know it. I believe it's a serious question. Now, here's a man who could have engaged in some research, and he could have made some conclusions. For example, from Genesis chapter 5. And that's the great chapter that deals so much with the word death. And he died, and he died, and he died. And on it goes. It's like reading an obituary of the newspaper. But from Genesis 5, he would have learned this in the past. In the past, man lived to a very long time. I have a big birthday coming up this year. There's only one O in it. Only one. But in those days, the big birthdays had two O's. You didn't mark the decades, you marked the centuries. But even in reading Genesis 5 and the scriptures afterwards, he would have observed how the years, the life expectancy, was getting shorter and shorter. Down to Psalm 90, written by Moses, the man of God, so early on in the Bible, the 80 years and 10, or perhaps the 80 years. And he might have went a little further, and perhaps he could have looked at his own family record, and he would have learned about grandas and great-grandas and so on. Perhaps they had a longevity record. Maybe it was very impressive. But he could, with no absolute certainty, put a date on his own death. Because the scripture is very clear in the matter. Proverbs 27 and the verse 1 says, we are not to boast ourselves about tomorrow. Why not? Because we know not. We are in ignorance of what a day will bring forth. You see, the Bible talks about accidents. It talks, for example, about an axe head coming loose. You have a man who's wielding the axe to split the trees, perhaps to split the wood. The axe head, of course, needs to be strong to split the wood, but perhaps it has come loose after all the swinging of the axe, and it could fly off and kill a man. That would be an awful accident, wouldn't it? A life cut short. It talks about the ox or the bull within the farming community that was goring a man to death. We all know to avoid the bull as much as we can, and to take nothing for granted with the bull. Or it could be an unexpected, and a fatal sickness could come along. The little boy in the field, do you remember in the days, wasn't it off Elijah, the little boy crying in the field, or Elisha, my head, and they carried him home. And there at the noon he died in his mother's arms. Death had struck. Maybe you think to yourself, well, why do we not know these things? Why do we not know the day of our death? And the scripture gives us a number of answers. It tells us, for example, in Jeremiah 10, it says, because the way of man is not in himself. It is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man is not autonomous. Again, man's goings, Proverbs 20, verse 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his way? And that's why James in the New Testament, that's why James tells us and that we ought to say, if the Lord will, then we will live and we will do this or we will do that. Because you remember the words of Daniel the Belshazzar, the great tyrant king of Babylon, who had the world at his feet. And God, Daniel said about Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is. That's why we do not know these things. Is it not a case of blessed ignorance? How could we cope with such a thing as God revealing the future to us? It is with mercy that He takes it from us. And he teaches us to trust Him day by day. Because, you know, man is a creature of pride. And I think over this COVID issue that has arisen over the last 2 years, he has come to trust too much in science in general and in medicine in particular. All we are hearing is the science says. Now, no doubt, under God, we owe a lot to science and to medical science. We all avail of it. When things start to go wrong, we go down to the hospital, we take the little pills, the little brown bottles that they give us, the medicine. We're keen to do that. But always remember, only a fool trusts in science to the exclusion of God. And we need to let the certainty of our mortality complete, coupled with the uncertainty of the day of our death, preach the great sermon to us. You see, that's what true science does. It doesn't pick and choose what facts it wants to believe. Science is just really the recording of experience. That which is seen, that which can be tested. And it takes all the facts on board, and that's what we should do. How long have I to live, says this man. Only God knew the answer to the question. And he knows it with certainty, because it is God who hath appointed the day of our death. It is appointed on the man, not just mankind in general, the principle of death, but individual men. It is appointed on the man once to die, appointed by God. And there is no wisdom, the scripture says, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. In his hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. And God has written in his diary, the day of your departure from the scene of time, there will be a time when God will say, do you return? And you will return to the dust from whence you came. Thirdly and lastly tonight, it is a question that demands action. We may be ignorant of the when of death, but we are not ignorant of the whys and the wherefores. And we know from looking at the scripture that death is the wage of sin. And men and women die and are subject to the miseries of this life, and subject to death itself, because we are all guilty. And physical death, when that comes, ushers man out into eternity. For a man that is unsaved, it ushers him out into God's great prison house of hell. Now you might think to yourself, is hell not an outmoded doctrine? It's no longer in vogue. You know, there's a lot of preachers come on, the little thoughts in Radio Ulster, little thoughts for the day, and you get the Archbishops of Canterbury and the Pope himself and all these different clerics, and they're on with a lot of little thoughts and this and that. You never hear hell being mentioned. And you think it's outmoded. Well, if that's what you're thinking, I would counsel you as a gospel preacher, think again. I would have to say to you, take your theology from the Word of God. God cannot lie. Don't be taking it from the worldly, whether they're clerics or not, who are only wise in their own conceits. No, these are sober words. And there's nothing to be gained, and there's everything to be lost by denying the Word of God. The Lord Jesus himself tender Jesus, making mind, spoke a lot about hell. Love compelled him to do so. In Luke 16, in what is known as a parable, I don't believe that is the parable of the rich man who died and went to hell. I believe it was an account. It doesn't say that it was a parable. Remember hearing old Willie Mullen preach on it many years ago in the Iron Hall in Belfast. He read the passage. Jesus says there was a rich man. He stopped and he says, I believe there was a rich man. Very simple way of reading the scriptures, wasn't it? But this rich man with all his wealth, he too was a great man like Bersetti, I hear. Man of much wealth, fared sumptuously every day, clothed in purple. The clothing of the rich, the extremely rich. The rich man died. Listen to what it says. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. People heard those words for the first time from the lips of gentle Jesus, making mild. Because it is true. And the Bible tells us death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. It was death, it was sin that brought death into the world. And one day man and all men will go out and meet God. Listen to John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation 20, I saw the dead. He's getting again the curtain pulled back. He's getting an hour view into eternity. God does that sometimes. He pulls back the curtain. He's getting a look in. John, what did you see? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And one day everyone in this room will stand before God. The Bible calls it a resurrection day. There is a resurrection both of the just and the unjust, because death is not the end. It's the end as far as this life is concerned. But the grave is not the end of all things. And we have an appointment not only to die, but an appointment to meet God. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man, the Lord Jesus, whom he raised again from the dead. And therefore the scripture warns us. It says, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. And really when you look at that verse with the eyes of faith, it's actually an encouragement when we read it in the light of the gospel of Christ. It's giving us hope if we really do want to meet him. But I say this, we cannot meet him in our sins and hope to escape hell. Because one day the Lord Jesus spoke. Again, gentle Jesus, making mild, speaking to the Pharisees, religious people. People who thought their good works were going to get them to heaven. People who thought their Judaism was going to get them to heaven. He says to them, because don't forget the Lord knew all things. He said, ye shall die in your sins. And where I am, the reference to his going up to heaven at the right hand of God, where I am, there you will never be. And to meet God in your sin is to hear him say, depart from me. Fearful word. Depart from me, ye cursed, ye wicked. I never knew you. Oh, the blackness of that. Oh, the darkness of that moment. Men will call for the rocks and the hills to hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne. Because the great day of his wrath is come. And who is able to stand? But I'm glad tonight we can meet him. We can meet him with our sins forgiven. We can meet him with our souls justified. We can be reconciled to God. Here's a great text for you, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ. What was he doing? Reconciling the world unto himself. And I interpret the world there as those who are the redeemed out of every tribe and out of every tongue and out of every nation. When all the saints of earth shall gather, reconciled unto God. Well, how is this? Well, notice that it was God who took and initiated the beginning of salvation. It was God who was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You see, man left to himself will not seek God. God left to himself seeks out man. And he reconciles the sinner, the repentant one, to himself by having his Son to die in our place. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And what happened on the cross of Calvary? Christ conquered. He conquered sin, and therefore he conquered death. Because the strength of sin is the law, and he fulfilled the law. And the wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. And by the shedding of his blood, the debt for us was paid. And it was paid in full. And here's the evidence. Because on the third day, he rose again from the dead. You see, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Saviour, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Only a living Saviour can save you to the uttermost. As a Protestant, of course, I was never a fan of crucifixes. Abomination. What's the point of having a dead Christ on a cross? Yes, there was a time when he died on the cross. We accept that. But if he never rose again, he's not there. He's not there now. He's not in the tomb. He's at the right hand of God, making intercession for us and able to save to the uttermost. Prepare them for death, all who come on to God by him. What does the sinner need to do? He needs to flee to Christ as the only refuge of sinners. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And the sinner needs to come as a lost, helpless, guilty sinner, cast himself without reserve and without delay in the free mercy of God. Maybe somebody says, but if I do that, I'll still die. Christians still die. Yes, they do. But the Bible says they die in faith. And more significantly, we die in Christ. And death for the child of God is gain. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is death? It is merely the porchway into the presence of God for the child of God and our eternal home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If you're in the gallery tonight, maybe further afield through the means of social media, and you're still unsaved, you don't know the day of your death. Perhaps it is today, who knows? Maybe tomorrow. But I know this. It's a day of salvation. It's a day of grace. It's a day when the gates of heaven are still open. And that great sign is over the gates of heaven. Whosoever will, let him come. And do what? Take freely of the water of life. And if you come and you believe in him to the saving of your soul, the word believe there means to trust him, then you will pass from death unto life, and you will be prepared to meet your God. How long have I to live? May the Lord bless these words to all of our hearts.